Whew, not a thing wrong with that, is it? That's great music. Thank you so much for leading us in music tonight. I tell you, the music here is just amazing, and I'm so grateful for all of our musicians. Most of you were not in here earlier, but we had our little preschool choir in here rehearsing for Sunday morning, and it just melted my heart as I listened to those kids sing Jesus Loves Me. And man, there's just nothing like seeing little preschoolers singing of the glory of Jesus. And so I'm so grateful for the music ministry here. And thank you for leading us in worship so faithfully each and every week. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We're continuing in our series of study from this book. We're in our third message from the book of Jude. I hope that you have enjoyed the series as much as I have, and it has really benefited my life. I've been encouraged by it, challenged by it, and more than anything, it has caused me to look forward to the future. And wow, we've got a lot to look forward to as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our victory is secure in Jesus. And so that's what the book of Jude points to. And so next week we will wrap it up, looking at verses 24 and 25, 24 and 25. Those are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. And they have meant so much to me. And so next week we will wrap up our series by looking at those two verses. But this evening we're going to continue in our series. You know, just to rehash where we've been, the book of Jude was written by a man named Jude, or Judas. He was the brother of James. He was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself. He wrote it in AD 69 during a time of terrible persecution, but it was also a time of turmoil for the church as false teachings and false documents were being circulated into the churches, creating confusion. You know, in these 25 verses, Jude sounds the trumpet of warning for all believers and points to that grand and glorious day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And according to verse 3, Jude exhorts his readers to contend for the faith. So the tenor of this letter is militaristic. So at first glance, it appears that Jude's original intention was to write just a simple little devotional message on salvation, but in verse 3, it takes a turn where he sounds the trumpet of alarm. Now, last week, Jude introduced us to the apostates, and we talked about their characteristics. In fact, those characteristics of those apostates are rather stunning, but his descriptions are summarized in three key statements. He said that they reject divine authority. These apostates are hypocritical. And then lastly, he points out that they will receive their due penalty at the great white throne judgment. I know it's a very unpleasant scenario, and it certainly should be very troubling if you're not a believer. But keep in mind that an apostate is not one who is a believer who has renounced his or her faith. An apostate is one who's never been a believer, but simply a pretender. Someone who assumed they were Christian just because they were religious, just because they came to church, just because they got baptized or whatever, but they assumed the role of Christian without ever truly being born again, but they renounced the faith. So tonight we move forward through this powerful letter by confronting yet another enemy. And it's the enemy of apathy. Read with me in verses 17 through 23. Jude writes, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So in this text this evening, we find a simple outline, and we're just going to follow along here. The first is simply the people addressed. The people addressed. Now I want you to look closely at verse 17. Who exactly was Jude addressing? He says, but you, beloved. He's addressing the beloved. This term of endearment was not for the apostate, it was for the believer. He was referring to those who were in Christ. It's one of the precious names that God has given His own people. Listen, folks, tonight, yes, you and I are believers. You and I are Christians. You and I are disciples. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. But get this, the greatest name of all is beloved. We are beloved by God. Oh, friends, God loves you. He loves you. And the word beloved is used on people just like you and me who have named the name of Christ. Angels have never been called beloved. Angels have no idea what it means to be lost. They have no idea what it means to be redeemed. But you and I, as the blood-washed saints of the living God, we are now His beloved, and we are His forever. Isn't that great news? To know that we are the beloved. So the people addressed here tonight are the believers, those who are in Christ. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, you are God's beloved. Can you do that? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's beloved. Didn't that make you feel good? You are beloved by God. Wow, if you don't remember a single thing I say tonight, you can remember that one. We still on here? Okay. So the people addressed, but secondly, I want us to see the problem addressed. Here's the nitty-gritty of our message tonight. Jude says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers. Does that sound familiar? Following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. You may remember back in Matthew chapter 13, we find the parable of the wheat and the tares. It was the Lord Jesus who told the story how an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And the reason he was able to do that was because the workers were what? They were asleep. They were asleep. Now, in this context, Jude saw that apathy was the problem. The leadership was just as asleep as those in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So while the church leadership was sleeping, false teachers were sowing the seeds of apostasy in the congregation. It was a significant problem. And that's the reason Jude was blowing the trumpet of warning. It was time to wake up. It was time to combat apathy, as well as the false doctrines that were plaguing the young church. So Jude gives us two essential strategies to combat the apathy in the church. First of all, remember what's most important. Remember what's most important. Our text says, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude calls us back to the church history book of Acts and reminds us of what Luke calls the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. By the time Jude wrote this epistle around AD 69, most of the books of the New Testament were already written and were in circulation. But listen, the church had no excuse for being conned by slick-tongued apostates. The key word here for us is remember. Remember. So remember what? Well, first, we're to remember the words, as Jude said in verse 17. Listen, we cannot remember anything if we've never learned it, right? When I was in high school, I had to learn that lesson the hard way. When I took exams, I needed to study more. In fact, I'm not even sure I knew our high school had a library until I graduated from high school. But you know, it's important that we lay a good foundation for the Word. God expects us to know the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Word. And friends, that's why I've invested over 30 years of my life in Sunday school ministry and small group ministry. That's why Ted is so actively leading our Sunday school to grow and to organize, to reach people. But most importantly, to study the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. Listen, everybody ought to be in Sunday school, amen? Everybody, listen, if you got a pulse, you need to be in Sunday school. Here's an adage for you, a Yogi Berra-ism. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you ain't got no class, amen? How about that? There's a Yogi Berra-ism for you. You know, while it's true that the Bible is the number one bestseller every year in the United States, it's also the most ignored. Biblical illiteracy is as rampant as it has ever been, with churches on every corner. And listen, apostates thrive on ignorance. They have a feeding frenzy and sleeping dead churches that have little to no commitment to sound doctrine. So it's up to us to get into the Word. It's up to us to study the Word. But most importantly, it's up to us to obey the Word. If you're a Sunday school teacher, listen, your ultimate goal is to lead your people to obey the Word of God. That is the Great Commission. Jesus instructs us in the Great Commission to teach, to lead others to obey the Word of God. You know, we should know how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. You know, many of the great doctrines of our faith today are firmly rooted in the Old Testament. And that's why the New Testament is so heavily saturated with quotations from the Old Testament. But unless you get into the Word and study it for yourself, you're not going to know these things. So it's so important that we remember the words. But secondly, we are to remember who gave the Word in verse 17. Jude says, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by who? The apostles. The apostles. And so while the Lord had many disciples, he only had a select few apostles. So the word apostle simply means one who is sent with a commission. So in order to qualify as an apostle, one had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so the apostles lived with Jesus throughout his ministry. And they learned from him, and they were sent out by him into all the world to carry out the work of preaching the gospel. But listen, wherever there is the authentic, there is going to be a counterfeit, because that's how Satan operates. He is a master counterfeiter. He is a liar and the father of lies, as Jesus said. And so this happened in the early church. False apostles and teachers began to appear, and it was necessary to develop a system to protect the church against false prophecies and forged letters. You see, the early church was quite vulnerable. They were quite young, and people were still learning the major doctrines of our faith. But the litmus test of authenticity for the early church was this question. Listen, is this what the apostles taught? That's the litmus test. So when the early church fathers assembled the New Testament books that we have today, it was required that each book be written by either an apostle or someone very closely associated with an apostle. So here's the deal. Apostolic teaching was and still is today the test of truth. This word is the word of God. It is our standard. It is truth from cover to cover. And we are to study it, and we are to obey it. This is the word of the living God. Jude is telling us to remember the words of this text. So if someone ever offers you a new revelation, they had this so-called dream, or they had this notion come upon them, you can already chalk it up as a lie, because the Bible reveals everything God desires for us to know. This is the complete, inerrant word of the living God, perfect from cover to cover. Amen? But also, we're to remember the apostle's warning, as we see in verses 18 and 19. Jude reminds us of the apostle's warning in verse 18. And it says, in the last time there will be scoffers. Boy, that sounds familiar, does it not? The last time is the period in which we live. And the time between Christ's resurrection and his second coming. And so it's during this time people will ridicule the second coming and will be following after their own ungodly passions, as Jude says. In verse 19, he writes, it is these who cause divisions. So these apostates tried to promote themselves as superior. They cause divisions among the brethren and separating believers from those who faithfully preach and teach the inspired word of God. So according to verse 19, these false teachers are also worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit. They follow their own natural instincts. Listen, their motto is, just follow your own heart. Listen, parents, please don't ever tell your children to follow their own heart. Jeremiah warns that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No, we don't follow our hearts. We follow the Word of God. The Word of God is truth from cover to cover. So listen, a man who is devoid of the Spirit cannot properly interpret the Bible. But a man of God who is filled with the Spirit of God will be guided by the Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. So authentic Christians have a spiritual unction that enables us to know the truth and recognize false teaching. There's somehow this inner alarm in your mind and in your heart that when you hear something that is not true, there's this alarm that goes off and you readily recognize it as false and you reject it. Listen, that's the Spirit of God in you calling out that which is false and untrue. Jude says, Remember. Listen, church, let us hold dear to our precious doctrines. Why? Because doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. Let us remember all of them. Remember them as a precious treasure. Never forsake sound doctrine for the sake of being trendy and fashionable with a woke world. So not only are we to remember, Jude says, but we're also to remain alert. Remain alert in verses 20 to 23. To avoid being led astray requires continually building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's by mastering this book and by allowing this book to master us. We're guided by this word. You know, the gifted preacher Watchman Nee used to read through the New Testament once per month. Isn't that amazing? He read through the entire New Testament in a month. And it was obvious by the way he could write. He was able to pen some of the most amazing things about the New Testament and the insights that the Lord gave him. But, you know, his discipline becomes apparent in his writings. But, you know, I read too this week about Watchman Nee. His church members were so disciplined about getting him into the scriptures each day that they had a motto. And the motto was this: no Bible, no breakfast. How about that? No Bible, no breakfast. I think here in America, there'd be a lot of starving Christians if we applied that motto to us. You know, listen, we never outgrow the Word of God. We never graduate from the school of Jesus until we go home to be with Him. But until then, we remain in God's Word. So how do we do that? How do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, as Jude writes? He says in verse 20 that we are to do so through prayer. Prayer. Authentic Christians pray in the Holy Spirit. And that simply means that our prayers are prompted and directed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, watching keeps the enemy in sight, but praying fights the enemy. How do we fight the enemy? On our knees. On our knees. We cannot hope for victory over apostasy by using the same carnal weapons that the enemy uses. The Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to pray victoriously. So the dominions and strongholds of the enemy are destroyed by the power of the Spirit who responds to the prayers of His people. You know, prayer is intimacy with God. You may want to write that down. Prayer is intimacy with God, and God desires to be intimate with His people. It's spending time with God. But listen, as we draw near to the Lord, the promise is He will draw near to us. You know, in my personal prayer time each morning, I take the time to pray against specific demonic strongholds that are prevalent in American culture, recognizing that I have no ability to destroy these dominions and strongholds. Only the Spirit of God can do so. The things I pray about each morning, I name each of them. And here's a few of them that I mention each morning in my prayer time. One is abortion. Another is pornography and sex trafficking, drug and alcohol addiction, child abuse, militant homosexuality and all sexual perversions, government corruption, godless philosophies and ideologies that are being taught in our schools and colleges and universities, and God help us, even in our seminaries. These are demonic strongholds that only the Spirit of God can destroy. We must declare war on these dominions and strongholds. But I'm here to tell you, as I told you last week, listen, when you start engaging in prayer that involves warfare language, you better tighten your chin strap, my friend, because the enemy is coming for you. He does not like it. So you better have the whole armor of God on as you pray. But listen, we're God's people, and we should be praying for these things. Amen? And I want to encourage you, I'm inviting you to join me in praying for these things. Make it a regular habit to pray against these things, asking the Spirit of God to destroy these dominions and strongholds of the demonic. You may have other things on your heart to pray over as well, but would you join me in these prayers against this evil? But listen, we need to be praying God-sized prayers. We need to be praying God-sized prayers. We're too content with the itty-bitty prayers, are we not? the little things. We ask God for minnows when he wants us to ask for whales. Listen, our God is an awesome God, and he wants us to ask him for God-sized things. If we want to see change in America, we pray for change in America. Our God is an awesome God. There is nothing our God cannot do. But he will do so as we come to him with humility, seeking his face in intimacy, asking him for revival and spiritual awakening in America. We need to labor in prayer. Our pastor challenged us this past week to reach at least 1% of Floyd County with the gospel of Christ in 5 years. That's somewhere around 700 people to be reached for Christ in 5 years. That may sound like an insurmountable amount, but not to God. Friends, when we get serious about prayer, when we get serious about sharing our faith, God will do amazing things. Our God is an awesome God. So I want to invite you to join us in praying this prayer. God, give us Floyd County. Let's stop with the little minnow prayers and let's pray for whales. Amen. Let's ask God for the amazing things. In verse 21, Jude says we must remain or keep ourselves in the love of God. Listen, this is important. As we engage the apostate, the temptation will be to mistreat or speak evil of them out of anger or even hatred. And we can allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts as a result of controversy. But listen, hatred for apostasy should not translate to hatred toward the apostate. God's not ever called us to hate anyone. We hate what they do, and we hate what it does to others. Jude concludes verse 21 with these words, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So the development of apostasy at the end of the church age is a clear indication of the soon return of Jesus. And friends, as we look at the national landscape today, I'm here to tell you, the trumpet will be sounding soon. Listen, terrible days lie ahead for this world. And listen, the Lord's mercy will be realized when the church is raptured out of this world before the Antichrist appears. You and I will not be here for that. That's the mercy of God. We're going to be out of here. We shall escape the coming judgments that are coming. You think today is crazy? Wait till after the rapture. We're not going to be here for the rise of the Antichrist or the great tribulation or the outpouring of divine wrath or the battle of Armageddon. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. So that ought to put a smile on your face and some pep in your step, amen? So listen, our redemption draws nigh, and we need to be listening for the trumpet to sound. In verses 22 and 23, Jude appeals to his readers to remain alert, and he describes three kinds of people who need spiritual help. So we're to remain alert for, number one, the doubting in verse 22. These are the people who are wavering. They are unstable. They're saved, but they're not grounded in the faith. They're waffling. They're unsure. They're insecure. Our responsibility is to have mercy on them or show compassion toward them by seeking to lead them away from the influence of false teaching and to lead them back onto the path of truth. And one of the best ways to do so is to magnify the riches that we have in Christ. The riches of Christ far surpass the bogus offerings of bankrupt religions. You know, Jesus offers lasting joy and peace that cannot be matched by anything or anyone. It's not enough to refute false doctrines. There has got to be a warmth that assures a young believer that we care for you and I care for you. We need to love them back into the fold and into the fellowship, the doubting. But secondly, we must also be on the alert for the deceived in verse 23. This group consists of unsaved people who have been deceived by false teachers. Jude writes, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The fire here obviously refers to the eternal fire of hell. So how do we rescue the unsaved who are being led by false teachers into the fire of hell? We do so by telling them the truth, by preaching the word. Tell them the truth. You know, never underestimate the power of God's word in conjunction with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I love the promise of God from Isaiah 55:11 that says, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. So the way to help people miss hell and make heaven is by sharing the gospel with them. The gospel never loses. But we share it lovingly and we share it compassionately. But lastly, we must be alert for the defiled. Verse 23, the third group is comprised of the unsaved who've not only been deceived by false teachers, but they also promote deceit. They are a germinating seed of apostasy. And they may be participating in the most corrupt theology and they are actively involved in the most vile and perverted, immoral kinds of sin. It's interesting to them, Jude writes, show mercy without fear, even the garment stained by the flesh. The picture here is that of a leper and his clothes. I mean, who would want to put on the clothes right off of a leper? You know, if a man had a serious skin disease, only a fool would want to wear his clothing, amen? So Jude's advice to the soul winner is to use extreme caution when we're dealing with the defiled. False doctrine is extremely contagious, especially if we're not inoculated with the antivenom of truth. So while it's important to love the sinner, we must utterly detest what they do. So in our text tonight, we've identified the enemy of apathy. And so Jude's admonishment for all of us is simply this: remain in the word. We must be vigilant in prayer, and we must be alert to those that are stumbling. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the admonishment by Jude. Lord, we are living in perilous days. Lord, may we be found faithful to the truth. May we never be found wavering. But Lord, I pray as well that we will be burdened for those that are waffling, those that are uncertain, those that are certainly on their way to hell. Lord, I pray that we will be bold in our witness to snatch them from the flames before it's eternally too late. Father, I pray that you'll dismiss us with your favor tonight and with the joy of the Holy Spirit ringing in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.